Title of the study is Salvation. Good topic, too. Here's Brother E.C. Moore.
All right, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 1. And I'm going to mention again, I want to talk to you about salvation, but the way I want to talk to you about salvation, I want to talk to you about salvation pertaining to what it is, to begin with, but I want to talk to you about the cause, the reason for it. That is, the reason it's like it is. The reason that salvation is by grace through faith, and on and on and on. We live in a time and an age wherein there's absolute, utter confusion pertaining to salvation as to what it is. And the big deal is that so many of you know this is true. You talk to somebody about getting saved, and you tell them that salvation is by grace through faith, and they say, but there's more to it than that. Oh, well, what else is there to it? Well, you've got to live it. Well, what is living it? Well, you know. No. Tell me, what is living it? Well, keeping the commandments. Well, what are they? Well, I don't know. And that goes on and on and on. And so I've noticed that people like Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts and Jimmy Swaggart and the Pentecostals and the whatever, I've noticed that in their doctrine that they go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, maybe 3, 4, 5, and so forth, skip over then from there to 1 Corinthians, take out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to get the gifts, and then chapter 14 for the operation of the gifts. Then they go to Hebrews and go through Hebrews to Revelation until they get to Revelation and then say, well, nobody can understand the book of Revelation. But they just do a leapfrog right over Paul's epistles. Leave them alone. Just let it go, you know. And in many cases, there's been sarcastic remarks about Paul's epistles and how that Paul, some people say that Paul was a homosexual. Some say that just one thing after another. Some idiot about 15, 20 years ago said that he put the epistles of Paul in a computer and worked it out and came up with the fact that the Apostle Paul didn't write anything that's contributed to him, and on and on and on. It's just nonsense and whatever. So I want to talk to you about salvation. Basically, what is the purpose of it anyway? Why is it by grace through faith and so forth? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Turn, please, to Ephesians. And look in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we'll do more reading of verses than preaching the verses. So you just hang in there with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, for with he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If you can be saved, if God will receive you, and if he will accept you and save you based upon your good works, then verse 7 is of no value at all. If God will save you and take you to heaven based upon your goodness and your works of righteousness, then he cannot show his grace and his kindness through you. It cannot be. Now, there are several things I want you to notice. Salvation. What about it? Number one, salvation is by God's grace. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God had quickened us together with Christ. Now here it is. By grace you are saved. Notice in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then salvation is by special favor from Almighty God. Then number 2, salvation is according to God's purpose. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, your salvation. If you're saved this morning, your salvation is based upon His purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, a reference to God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. 2 Timothy 1, 9, what did I say? Sorry about that. 2 Timothy 1, 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then God Almighty has a purpose for us. We saw that He wants to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. In other words, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in the fact that He was kind and merciful unto us and gave His Son to die for us. Turn back, please, to Romans and look in Romans chapter 8. Notice the purpose. In Romans 8, all right, in Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called, as in 2 Timothy 1, 9, the called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, the being conformed to the image of the Son of God is the purpose for which God called us. So, salvation then is by His grace, it is based upon His purpose, and it is through the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that he wasn't all that concerned about his own welfare. He was going up to Jerusalem, no matter what they said about him. He said, I'm going to finish my course that God Almighty has given me, and that included the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. So we see then that there's a reference to three things about the gospel in Paul's epistles. For instance, if I say, here's the crucifixion of Christ, Paul's salvation is at this point in Acts chapter 9. The rapture takes place over here. Between those two points is the dispensation of the gospel. But Paul's early ministry back here, the gospel is called the gospel of Christ. Paul's latter ministry, of which we're involved in right now, is called the gospel, sorry about that, gospel of the grace of God. Well, the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel of Christ, but the distinctive difference in it is that those people back there in the beginning blessed Israel. They did something to merit the fact that the gospel would be preached to them. They didn't do anything to merit their salvation, but they did something to merit that message being preached unto them. But the gospel, the grace of God, is to we that deserve absolutely nothing good. We only deserve bad. So, salvation, then, is through the gospel of the grace of God. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, let's go to Titus first. Titus chapter 2. There isn't any need for you to turn there. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that this is the that God would have all men to be saved. But he says there that it pertains to the gospel of the grace of God. I guess I'll have to read it because the devil's playing tricks on my mind this morning. In Titus chapter 2, notice in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'm emphasizing in the passage all men. In other words, all men, as in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3. Go back one book to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men, that's all men without distinction of race, creed, color, moral character, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, that's all without exception. Verse 4. Who will have all men without distinction. Verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all without distinction. Without exception. To be tethered, and on and on and on. In other words, then, all men, no matter who, where, what, why, how, no matter about moral character, all men can be saved right now if they'll come to God through the gospel of Christ. Salvation is through the gospel of the grace of God. There is no other way of salvation as I speak to you. There just isn't. There is no other. Say, but Brother Moore, I don't really see that. Well, sorry about that. So I disagree with you. Don't disagree with me. Disagree with the book. God Almighty loved you, proved His love for you in delivering up His Son, turning them over to wicked men, never stopped what they did unto Him, and Jesus Christ at Calvary bowed His head, said it is finished, and gave up the ghost, died for you. There is no other way of salvation. And to try to make it out to be is a reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It grieves the Holy Spirit, and it is a slander to God. To say there's another way of salvation today is a most slanderous thing toward God than you can think about. Why? If God Almighty stood idly by and watched what those people did to His Son, and put His Son, as it were, to death at Calvary. The Bible said He delivered Him up for us all. If God did that to His Son when He could save you by your righteous works, then God's a bully. To say there's another way of salvation today is to slander what God did at Calvary and say that God Almighty is a crude individual. Salvation is by God's grace. It's according to God's purpose. It's through the gospel of the grace of God. The method of salvation is through your faith. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2 again. It is through your faith. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I can say emphatically to you right now, you can believe on Jesus Christ, believing that He died for your sins at Calvary, trust Him and be saved today, or you can reject Him and go to hell. The choice is yours. So that's a crude way to put it. I don't know of another way. You know what? That's the way it is. So I'd feel better about it if you cried a little bit. Wouldn't change the fact, folks. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. Over and over and over, there are references in the Scripture to your faith. Paul said, when I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, I heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. Your faith. Say, well, I don't have it. Oh, my goodness. You don't want it. If you want to be saved, you can be saved this morning. If you desire to go to heaven, you can be saved right now, where you sit, as you are. Nothing can stop you but you. Salvation, the method, is through faith. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in verse 13. in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation is by God's grace. It is according to God's purpose. The method, it is through the gospel of Christ. The method is through your faith, and it is without personal works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Without any personal works whatsoever. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 4. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, those people today that say that they work for their salvation earn their salvation. That's what he's saying. They say God is indebted to give them their salvation. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, doesn't do any righteous goodness, doesn't do anything righteously right or good. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The justification of the ungodly is by God the Father himself. Notice in the context, verse 25, a reference to Jesus Christ, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In other words, God delivered him up. He was crucified. He gave up the ghost and died. And God raised him from the dead. Well, in the light of that, back in verse 5 again, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth. God is the justifier by giving his son for you at Calvary. Notice in verse 16. In verse 16, therefore it, righteousness, context is righteousness, justification, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and on and on and on. In other words, why then salvation by grace through faith right now? Because if it was of works, you couldn't have it. You couldn't make it. You couldn't accomplish it. So that all those that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world can be saved. If God had chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world, if he had chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world and said, I'm going to save them when they perform everything that is satisfactory to me, every one of us in this room will end up in hell. I want to show you in just a minute. All right? It's without any form of personal works. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved. You know what? All of the Pentecostalists in Pensacola, Florida, the holiness and the whatchamacallits, Assembly of God and Church of God and Catholics and all of those people, no matter who they are, Church of Christ, whatever they are you listening to me? All of those people that believe that salvation is by repentance and believing in Jesus Christ and getting baptized and doing good works unto the end this morning are without Christ. Well, that's a terrible thing to say. What else can I say? If salvation is by grace through faith, through the belief in and faith in Christ dying for your sins and paying for all your sins at Calvary, then if you believe in believing in Jesus Christ and working for your salvation, then you're not trusting him and him completely. You're like that individual that told Brother Preston Holloway, I believe in having some insurance. Therefore, he said, I believe in salvation by grace through faith, but I'm going to thus and thus and thus. won't work. Won't work. All right, it's without personal works, and it is acknowledged by confession. Turn to Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Salvation is by God's grace, according to God's purpose. It's through the gospel of the grace of God. The method is your faith. It's without personal works on your part, and is acknowledged by confession. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've had people just argue with me. Some get even upset and anger at me and say, are you telling me, Brother Moore, that I cannot be saved unless I confess Jesus Christ my Lord? And I say unto them and you this morning, can you tell me anything wrong with a saved person acknowledging and confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? What in the world is wrong? Why, look at verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, talking to some other people, he said, if you are ashamed of me in this present evil world, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. Salvation is acknowledged by confession. Now, you know all this is very important. Why is it so important? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, listen to me. You can say Lord, Lord, and not mean it, and amounts to absolutely nothing. But you in this room cannot say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. What am I talking about? What is the passage about? The Bible said you are bought with a price. The word Lord is from a Greek word that literally means honor. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make no mistake about it, you belong to Him. And to call Him Lord is to acknowledge from your heart that He owns me lock, stock, and barrel. I'm His. He purchased me with His blood at Calvary. I'm His by grace. I'm His by His faith in dying for me at Calvary. I belong to Him, and everything I have is His, and nothing is mine. And people shrink up into a little wad. They're like a lighted knot, and some of you don't know what a lighted knot is. You can't call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that's associated with the sealing power. Therefore, that individual that's saved by the grace of God is sealed by the Holy Spirit. When he says, if you ask him, are you saved? He doesn't have any problem saying, yes, I am. Would you give me your testimony? Well, Jesus Christ died for my sins at Calvary. I believe on him, and I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I'm saved. Absolutely, positively. Doesn't have a problem with that. But if he starts hum-hawing around and say, Brother, I believe I've repented of my sins, and I've believed in Jesus Christ, and I'm doing my best, keeping the commandments. I'm trying to live it. I've been baptized, on and on and on. Got a problem, folks. The Holy Spirit in the life of the individual, the Holy Spirit in the individual, leads you in confessing what you've already believed with all your heart. Hence, you know, say, well, I wonder who's in the body of Christ. Why don't you ask them? Ask them about the salvation. Individuals say, well, I repented of my sins and believed in the Lord and got baptized and I'm keeping the commandments. No. All right. I'm not going to continue with the idea there. I want to go to the other side of this thing. Why is all that like that? What is the cause that God made this like that? Well, number one, the unsaved cannot please God. The unsaved cannot please God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. If a man can get saved by works through faith, then this is a lie. Romans 8, notice in verse 5, Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. Say, well, that didn't clue. That means anybody that's saved but walking in the flesh. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. How many times have I asked a congregation, I'm not going to do this morning, asked a group of people, are you saved? Hold up your hand. They hold up your hand. Saved and have the Spirit of God? See, hold up their hands again. You that have the Spirit, how many of you confess you're in the flesh and have them put up their hand? Can a saved man be in the flesh? According to the passage, you can't. Can a lost man please God? Well, if a lost man can't please God, how can he do things to gain God's favor? He can't. You know why people get so hostile about all this? Because they begin thinking in their mind and natural to do this. And so they think about somebody in their family. Had them do everything but throw stones at me in Bible classes. Had a woman one night in a Bible class up in Anniston, Alabama. We're just going like a house of fire, and I was dealing in Baal worship. I had not mentioned a religious system. And that woman just jumped up back then. She said, you're talking about my mother. I don't know anything about that woman or her mother. Because she said that. Then she said, if what you're saying is true, my mother's in hell. Well, it had nothing to do with what I said being true or false. It had to do with what the book said. You see, people draw up in a knot. I've known of case after case after case of people that have a member of a family, and they say, Brother Moore, I want you to pray for so-and-so. Brother Moore, I want you to pray for so-and-so. This individual is in this religious system, and they have no confession of having trusted Christ their Savior. They're just in that system, and they believe they're going to be all right, and on and on and on. So, well, tell me, are you saying they're lost? Yes. Then the individual die. And after the individual dies, that same person begins to try to justify their works back there somehow to get them in heaven. Say, what's wrong with that? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. It's a natural thing for people to do that. It is natural for people to be concerned. But why not have the concern while they're alive? Why not deal with them? If you have to deal in harshness and meanness and be hateful and have them kick you out of their house, then deal with them that way. But make them see that salvation, it cannot be by works through their faith. Why? The unsaved cannot please God. please God. Turn in your Bible with me, please, to Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Now, I want to show you that the lost cannot serve God. They can't please God, but they cannot serve God. Luke 16, verse 13, he said, "You cannot serve two masters. You'll hold to the one and hate the other." So you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be lost. You can serve the God of this world, but if you serve the God of this world, you're going to hate the doctrine of the grace of God, the doctrine of the wrath of God, the doctrine of eternal damnation in hell. You will hate those things. Now, in Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. How about that? Telling people in the assemblies today, while the envelopes circle around, you know, and I'll put your money in here, and on God bless this money, and on and on and on. Well, let me tell you right now, God may bless the money, but if you're in this room and you're not saved by the grace of God, then any sacrifice you make is an abomination in the eyes of God. It's of the flesh, it's fleshly motivated, it's carnal, and God wants no part of it, and you cannot pay God and catch His eye and get Him to lean your way by all those things. Reminds me of that character that Jesus Christ told about in the book of Luke. He said that two men went up in the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee, the goody-goody guy, the Pharisee prayed thus with himself and said, "God, I thank You that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week, give tithes of all that I possess." I mean, he just lays it out there, you know. And finally, he thanks God that he's not as that publican over there. And Jesus Christ said the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes. In other words, he was shamed. Every sinner that's ever been saved at some point was ashamed of what he was. He wouldn't lift up his eyes, but smote on his breast, signifying, "I'm unworthy, I'm bad, I'm no good," and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus Christ said, that man went away justified rather than the other. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Turn the page down there in Proverbs 15 and turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Same thing. Notice. Verse 27. "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind." Oh, boy. All of these things pertain to that. Go back, please, to Proverbs 14 again. Proverbs 14. Notice in verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's a way that seems right to people. It seems right to people to get involved in religion somehow. And the more glorious and glamorous and whatever that is, well, the more they're drawn to it. I've watched on television some of the stuff that's being carried on at the Brownsville Assembly of God Church. You know something? There isn't one place in this Bible from Genesis through Revelation that would imply that the Holy Spirit ever led anybody to fall down on the floor and kick and just lay there and laugh and have somebody with a blanket or something go up and lay over the women to keep their dresses from coming up over their head. And not one place in this Bible any such a thing. I was noticing Benny Hinn the other day. Old Benny Hinn called for the pastors. "All you pastors, come up here." And he's got so now, he just uses one word, "touch." So they all came up there and he said, "Touch." And he waved his arm, and all of them went down. And they began to try to get up. And he said, you can't get up. Cut. And they'd all stumble, and they'd fall over one another, and they'd hold one another and fall and wrestle around on the floor there, you know. And he just laughing and carrying on over there. That's ridiculous. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, the end thereof of the way of death. Every person that's ever been healed, supposedly, by Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, Jimmy Swaggart, or whoever it might be, died just the same as an individual that went to the hospital and a doctor operated on them or gave them medicine or whatever, and they got healed, they still died sooner or later. And you know who gets the glory in all that stuff? The guy that's carrying on all that foolishness. If all that is so powerful, if he's got the power to do all those things that he claims, why doesn't he go up in the hospital and do it by the grace of God? He didn't have an offering plate. Just go up there. Go run room the bingo. Healed. Have people running around in the hospital up there, jumping up and down and just carrying on and running up and down the hallways. I'm healed. You know why he don't do that? Because he can't. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. What's the point? The unsaved cannot serve God. Notice in chapter 15, verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord. If you are not saved by the grace of God, the way, the manner of life, the walk, the way, everything about you today is an abomination to God. How about that? I mean, you can come to church and you can sing the songs of praise and go to the altar and pray and give your money and do all the stuff, and it's all a stench in the nostrils of a holy and a righteous God. Why? In doing all of that, you're saying that the death of Christ at Calvary is not sufficient to get me out of this world and get me into heaven. It's a reproach upon the Lord. The unsaved cannot please God. They can't serve God. They cannot understand the things of God. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Hence, you do not teach people into salvation. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to teach them to be saved. No, you're not. Isn't it amazing? In view of all this, Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Spirit of God draw him. You cannot come to the Lord without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into the world to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and you cannot come to the Lord through your own power and strength and courage and whatever. You cannot. It won't work. Therefore, if you want to be saved, if you have the slightest inkling that you need to be saved, then trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, right where you are, because you wouldn't want to be unless the Holy Spirit was dealing with it. They cannot understand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. They cannot understand. Hold on then, go back to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, Romans 1, 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like the corruptible man and the birds, four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Come down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Every time that I go to the racetrack out there and I stand in front of those people up there to have prayer, I am aware of these things. I was out there the other night, and I heard a fellow get up there, and what he did was pretty, it was intelligent, it sounded learned and everything, but it didn't have any power in it. Now, you're just saying that because you're jealous. I didn't even want to be involved where one is concerned. That's a terrible thing to say. Well, that's the way it is. I didn't want... Why? The last time that old Harmon called, I went up there in the tower, and he said, do you want to have the invocation? Isn't that a terrible thing to ask somebody? Do you want to pray here? Oh, yes. I came here. Oh, please let me do this. Baloney. Man's in a pitiful condition. You know that? So there are people sitting up there in that place with a beer can in one hand, a cigar in the other, cussing and carrying on and swearing. And so here I am praying. But you know what? This Bible said, pray for old men. So I try to pray for old men. And I wouldn't dare pray there without some way, somehow, making reference to the fact that Jesus Christ died for that bunch of slobs up there. That's a terrible thing to say. Now, you think you're better than they. I think I'm better off than they are. Morally better? No. But I'm sure better off. Why? Because Jesus Christ saved me by His grace. I'm saved, sanctified, sealed. Ready to go, folks. I'm packed. You know what? There ain't nothing else I need to put in the suitcase. How about you? So I need to pray up. Oh. Better get started. I cannot understand. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 28. Being filled with all unrighteousness, on and on and on. They cannot see the truth. Go back to Ephesians 4. Let's read in the toes to hold on that. Go back to Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Give me just a second. I want you to come to verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They are blind as a bat. And it reminds me of Acts 13. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas went to an island there, and there was a man there called Bar-Jesus. He represents Israel as a nation, but he also represents people. And so old Bar-Jesus is there, and he saw another man get saved. And when he saw that, he blasted away, you know, and he didn't like that. And so so Paul turned on him and told him, you're going to be blind for a season, and on. And so this man went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. That's the way those people are. They're blind, folks. They stumble all over. Did you ever think about furniture? What's furniture got to do with this? Oh, don't you know that there's furniture in the house of the Lord? Didn't you ever notice that? Why, you put one of these characters in the house of the Lord and he'd fall over he'd knock over the table of incense. He'd have the table of showbread scattered all over the floor. I mean, he'd knock over the lampstand. He'd run into the curtain and tear it down and on and on and on. Why? Blind, can't see. No leadership. Think about it. Lost people are blind. Every time I see those Pentecostal things where they zap them and they fall down on the floor and whatever, and like I saw Benny Hinn doing that thing with them pastors, the first thing I told Bernice, I said, it reminds me of that a woman who said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, and on and said, she falls, and she falls into the fire, and on and on and on. And I thought, I bet you the way they're doing it is just the way that girl was. Just falling all over everything. Lost. Lost people cannot please God. They can't serve God. They cannot understand the things of God. They can't see the truth. They cannot feel guilt. Are you listening? Cannot feel guilt. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Please go back with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we live in a nation of people today that do not feel guilt. Therefore, everything goes and anything goes, and the people who used to be lost, who used to, even though lost, have at least some moral character about them today, are being brainwashed to believe that anything is right because the commentators and the whatever say that it's right. If everybody does it, it must be right. In Romans 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. But likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I saw on television when they gathered here not long ago, and they had some of them there, these old men there, were all hugged up on the street down there, and they're kissing one another and whatever, and I, yuck! These people have no feeling of remorse. They feel no guilt. And the Bible said their conscience is seared with a hot iron. We live in a nation of hell-bound, doomed, and damned critters that are going to fry one of these days. This Bible tells me in the book of Hosea that the leaders of the people call that which is good bad, call right evil and evil right. And that's where we are today. The stuff that they call evil today is good in God's eyes. People meet together and preach the gospel and teach the word of God, and they say that's not good. In schools across America, they stood up and they said the Lord's Prayer. Might be dispensationally wrong. Bless God, they honored God. And on and on. You know what our government said? That's wrong. I mean, go on and on and on. We're in a mess, folks. There's only one possibility for these people, and that's trust Jesus Christ and get saved. These people have no hope. Go back to Ephesians again, please. Ephesians, and notice in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but they have no hope today because of their condition. They have no hope because they are involved in a system that doesn't show them the hope. It doesn't show them the truth. And so they're like those of 1 Thessalonians 4. He said that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. The last words that I want to say to you today, there are three words. Repent. Say, Brother Moore, you believe in repentance? Yes, sir. I'm not talking about your sins. Repent. Hold the past. No need to hold on. Turn to John. I look in John, if I can think, just a minute. Very difficult for me. John chapter 14, I believe. Maybe it's 16. John 16. Verse 8. John 16, 8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, when he is coming, he will come. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Why? Huh? Because they believe not on me. What am I saying? I'm saying repent of that which you believe. If you don't completely and totally believe on Jesus Christ, trusting that He's the Savior, the only Savior who died for your sins, then change your mind and your attitude about Him. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God today and trust His Son as your Savior. You go on in your effort to gain God's favor, you're going to fall into hell as sure as you're in this room. Repent. Number two, trust. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we read, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Trust the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your case over to Him. That is, just turn your salvation over to Him in a manner that says, if He can't save me from hell, I'll go there. Trust Him. And then number three, walk. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4, walk in the vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk your life in this world as one that's been saved from damnation and going to heaven. Don't worry about a hole in the ground, somebody said, in the clods, but be ready for a hole in the clouds. I don't know about all that. Don't worry about going in a hole in the ground. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and walk in love. What love? The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if all... if Jesus Christ died, then all were dead. We that live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. Folks, every one of us in this room ought to have a zeal, a hunger, and a desire for this book. The Bible said that it is more important than your bread. How many of you love this book like you like eating? Well, ask God to give you the desire for it. Start getting on with it. I thank you for being here this morning. We're dismissed.